Let's just go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you, Father, and we're thankful for this day, Lord, to be able to come and together in your name, Lord, to hear from your word and fellowship with in the spirit, dear Lord. We ask, God, for your guidance in this service today, and may you anoint us, dear God, to bring, Lord, a word that would be uplifting and a help and deliverance to the people, Lord. I ask, God, that you would continue, Lord, to touch my aunt Marcella in West Virginia and raise her back up, Lord Jesus, I pray. Lord, you know the needs that are there, God. We ask, Father, for your divine guidance now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We want to continue on speaking on love projected. Take up from where we left off last Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Amen. You may be seated. This scripture, or a portion of it anyway, is read quite often at weddings to describe love and to describe how that love should be in a marriage. But this, as it describes love, it's describing how love should be in us as individuals, how love should be amongst the people of God, how love should be within the assembly. And if you're serving the Lord, then what it's pointing out is the most important thing that you can have is love. You can have everything else, even great faith, even understanding all mysteries, have knowledge of the message, be able to explain it. But if you don't have love, then you don't have anything. It doesn't amount to anything. And it tells us that it suffereth long. We went over that last Sunday. We mentioned how that in Romans, Paul said that God, willing to shew his wrath and make his power known, endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. So he already knoweth that they're fitted to destruction, but yet he's long suffering. He gives opportunity. And we should be long-suffering. He was long-suffering, the Bible tells us, in Peter, in the days of Noah. He wherein only 8 souls were saved, but he was long-suffering for 120 years. Kept preaching, warning the people for 120 years. He was long-suffering with those that were disobedient and wouldn't even hear. The Bible tells us he's long-suffering and is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it says he's long-suffering toward us. Amen. And I find sometimes people can be more long-suffering with sinners sometimes than they can with their fellow believers. They can be more long-suffering with people that aren't serving God than they can with the people that are serving God. Sometimes within their families, they can be more long-suffering, amen, put up with more out of those that aren't serving God than they can those that are serving God. But the Bible teaches us we're to be long-suffering with all. It's not more long-suffering with this one or with that one, but charity or love is just long-suffering. It bears with people long. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Sometimes we're quick to judge others. God didn't put us here to judge others. Not in this side, not on this earth. The judgment is a time that's coming. Now, we are to set in judgment of ourselves. Judgment beginneth at the house of God, and we come here to judge ourselves. We don't come here to judge one another. We don't come to judge someone else sitting in the same church. We come here to judge ourselves. In other words, look at the word that's coming forth and see how we line up with that. And if we aren't lining up where we should, then we move to line up with that. We want to stay in step with the word. Not to be quick to judge a man on his, you know, the saying says, walk a mile in their shoes. Sometimes we're quick to judge someone. We don't know what they're going through. We don't know what they're facing. We don't know what's come their way. And we shouldn't in any way judge one another based on where they happen to be with God. Not all of us progress at the same rate. Some maybe come on a little slower. And we're not all from young to old at the same place anyway. We expect those that are aged, that have been in the serving the Lord for years, well, we expect them to be mature. But we can't expect the young ones to be as mature as someone who's been walking in this for years. Then again, there could be people who seems to be walking in this, but for years never sat under the right teaching. didn't have the right instruction. Put yourself in somebody else's shoes. See maybe where they're coming from. There was times when there were things about family and how to love your wife and all that. It wasn't being preached. There was places and preachers that seemed to focus on what the women's were and what how their hair was and all this and the other, and they condemned all this and that and the other, but yet they treated their wives like doormats. They didn't preach the scripture the way it should be, not realizing that Paul said, "This is a great mystery because I speak concerning Christ and the church." We're to treat our wives the way that God treats us, is what the Bible tells us. And the wives are to be subject to their husbands as we all are to Christ. So the reflection in our family and in our homes and in our church should be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Some think they're reflecting Jesus Christ because they can explain and expound upon mysteries. They can quote things left and right and try to make someone else feel little while they lift themselves up. That's not Christ-like. Brother Branham was an example to us of what's Christ like. Lift the other man up. Lift the other individual up. Amen. The Bible tells us in Peter that he who will humble himself, God will lift up. But he who lifts himself up, God will humble them. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "The long suffering of our Lord is salvation." The long suffering of the Lord is salvation. To be long suffering, even with those, our loved ones that we know have not come to Christ, don't write them off. But lift them up in prayer. You don't got to put up with their nonsense. You don't got to put up with all that stuff of the world, but you can lift them up in prayer. Amen. You can take your stand on the word. That's where a lot of times people fail, is to take their stand on the word with their family. To be able to speak up and say, that's not right. You know, I find people quoting Brother Branham left and right. People who don't even go to church quoting Brother Branham. Oh, they quote him, and you know they're not quoting him right. Stop him right there and say, "Hey, look, that's not what he said. You're not quoting this right." When they go to spouting off quotes about this Brother Branham, this and any other, wait a minute. You don't even go to church. That's not judging them. That's taking your stand on the word. Not allowing them to actually come into your home and just cause a big disturbance. That's not judging. That's not not loving. You're just not allowing them to come in and cause a big disturbance. Look, if you're going to act like that, then you're going to have to leave. We want peace in this home. I love you. But you got a spirit that's leading you, and I ain't in love with that spirit. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So we're to have love toward one another. First Timothy 1 and 5 says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Means faith without hypocrisy. Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise your youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So we're to be examples to the other believers. Let love be projected out from us as to be an example to the others. And Titus, it says, the aged men ought to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and in charity and in patience. So the aged, just like he goes on to say, the aged women should be an example to the young ones on how to love their children and how to love their husbands. It's saying, you aged men, you should be an example to the young ones on how to project love. But if they see you fussing and fighting and all this, what kind of example is that? People sometimes, especially men, the family, think about what kind of legacy they're leaving behind. Well, don't let it be a legacy of some ungodly thing that's been in your family for years. Change it. Not fussing, fighting, and feuding. But let there be an example of peace. Let there be an example of patience. Let there be an example of long-suffering and of love and kindness. Amen. Because the Bible says in Peter, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. The word fervent there means without ceasing. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. What do you do when you see your brother or your sister falling? Express love. What do you do when you see, you know, instead of pointing out one another's failures, the Bible don't say confess your brother's faults. It says confess your own faults. And pray one for another. But instead of fighting and pointing out one another's failures, project love, project understanding. Because there's not a one of us here can say, we have walked perfectly without ever failing. We've never made a mistake. There's not a one of us here can say that. And I'll tell you this, friends. It doesn't matter how long you've been serving God, you're not exempt from making mistakes. Because we're still, no matter what, we're still in this fallen flesh. We're still living in a flesh that doesn't get the Holy Ghost. We're still living in a flesh that's got to come in subjection to the Spirit of God in us. We're still living in a flesh that, according to Paul, we've got to crucify daily. It's a body of sin. This body reflects sin. It reflects condemnation. Brother Branham ministered about Adam and Eve in the fall and said, condemnation through representation. We were represented there in the garden by man. And man fell, and now we live in bodies of condemnation. You don't believe it? Look in the mirror. If it wasn't a body of condemnation, you'd be looking at yourself the way you looked when you was 20 years old. But you don't look like that. I don't look like that. Above all things. That goes right hand in hand with what Paul was speaking of charity. Above all things, have fervent charity amongst yourselves. Let's read in 2 Peter chapter 1, begin at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, giving all diligence, add. There's a key, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. And to your knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Add these things to your faith. You can't pick and choose which one of these you're going to add and which ones you're not going to. This is telling us we need to add all this. This is the stature of a perfect man. And it goes on in verse 8 and it says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. When you look at others, remember you had to be purged from your old sins. There's not a one of us that's going to make it without the grace of God. We need God's grace. We need his mercy. We need him to be merciful to each and every one of us. Because no matter what your background, your religious background is, you needed salvation. And no matter what your religious background is, you needed to meet Jesus Christ of this day. Not Jesus Christ of 2,000 years ago, but who he is today. Know him as the person he is today. If you don't believe there's people out there going to church that don't know Jesus, look at the way they live. Look at the way they dress. I'm not judging. What I'm saying is you can tell they don't know Jesus. They think Jesus just is okay with just however you want to be. He's not. He's got a word. He's got a way. Someday there is coming a judgment. And in Jude it says, Know ye not that you shall judge even the angels? When Jesus was on the Mount Transfiguration, he wanted a confirmation of three. He took Peter, James, and John with him. Brother Branham called them faith, hope, and charity. It was God's confirmation of three. And Brother Branham says in the message of spiritual adoption, if you have faith, hope, and charity, you're near the kingdom of heaven then. I'm constantly reminded of how the angel told Brother Branham when he took him beyond the curtain of time, only perfect love can enter here. Perfect love isn't just projected toward your fellow believer, but Jesus Christ projected it to the entire world. When Moses and the children of Israel came to the Red Sea, God told him, said, stand still and see the glory of God. For them to stand still and watch the grace of God come down and make a way for them. The footsteps of the righteous man, the Bible says, is ordered of the Lord. Brother Ram said, no matter what comes or goes, God orders it. Maybe through trials, and it may be through troubles and tribulations, but as long as God's leading, what difference does it make? Tell them to stand still. They love me, and listen to this, and they are projecting their love to me by proving they believe me to step out on my word. Amen. That's how you project love to God. Believe in his word. Proving it by being willing to step out on that word. In other words, Brother Jerry, the things you've been preaching on love, I can see where there's places I don't measure up. But I'm going to walk in this by God's grace, and I'm going to measure up to what God, the standard he's setting. I'm going to do it in my home. I'm going to do it with my friends. I'm going to do it with my loved ones. I'm going to do it with my fellow believers. I'm going to do it in the church. I'm going to have love reigning in my life. It's what God requires. And we project our love to him that way. And then God says, they projected love to me. Now I'll project my divine grace and power to them. Tell them they're at the end. They can't do no more. But they still love me and they believe me, so my grace will work now in this case. Speaking about the children of Israel with Moses at the Red Sea. They can't go any further. But now my grace is going to work. We know there was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. But God did things for the entire group. so the elect would be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Brother Branham speaks about how things were in his home and what he did in his home. And he says, try this in your home. Because I know it works, he said. And he talked about a time when there were people coming and going in his house, visitors all hours of the day, people coming in, telling Brother Branham, I've got the word of the Lord for you. God said that I was to be your manager. How many times you had preachers come by here and tell you they had the word of the Lord for you, God was sending them to be your pastor. Brother Branham said, God talks to me too. If he wanted to tell me something, he could just tell me. Here he is, the prophet of God. Stand on the platform and by the Holy Ghost, by a power of discernment, a gift, tell people their name and where they were from, and where they had been, and what they were doing, and what they had. And yet somebody was coming to his house to tell him, I've got the word of the Lord for you. What goal? Brother Branham said he got his household all upset. And there was confusion. And said, his children were young, said Rebecca and Sarah were fussing and fighting over some blocks, and Joseph was just sitting in the floor just screaming and crying. Instead of Brother Branham coming in and saying, all right, y'all, quit that fighting, and you, if you don't shut up, I'm going to give you something to cry about. But instead of doing that, he realized it was because of the atmosphere. And so he began to pray within himself, saying, Lord, help me to change this. And the thing he did first was he got rid of all those people out of his home. Got them all out of there, cleared his home out, had them all leave. Then when he got his home cleared out and it was just him and his children and his wife, and he said his wife was sitting there with her face in her hands just weeping. And she was telling him, Bill, I feel like I'm going crazy. I haven't even got supper for the children yet. Brother Branham was praying, God, touch my sweet, loving little wife. Calm her down. Calm her nerves. And he said, how about if we just go out to eat? She said, well, I have to do this and that and the other. I got to get this stuff straightened up and I got to get the kids dressed. Brother Branham said, now I was tired. He said, but I said, I'm going to do this anyhow. And he went over and he got an apron and he put an apron on. That's for all you to think, well, you know, man's got this job in the home and the woman's got that job in the home. You can help one another out. You know, when I left home to live on my own, I knew how to wash clothes. Who was going to wash my clothes when I left to live on my own? I knew how to wash clothes. I washed my own clothes. I could fix myself something to eat. I was taught these things. How are you going to make it if you don't know how to do some of those things? Sure, I knew how to mow grass. You know, once I left home, I believe it was like, I don't know, maybe 3 years from the time I left home before I ever mowed grass again. Because I lived in apartments and things like that, and where there wasn't no grass to mow. So though that might have seemed like great knowledge for a boy to know, it wasn't doing me no good because I didn't have no grass to mow. But I had clothes to wash. I had a belly to feed. I knew how to go to the store and buy what I needed to be able to fix myself something to eat. I knew how to take care of myself. I wasn't 21, I was 18. And other things I needed to know, I learned kind of as I went along. So it isn't wrong for you to learn these things. You need to know how to function, how to take care of yourself. How are you going to take care of a family if you don't know how to take care of yourself? You know, every young person just about wants to find somebody and get married. Can you take care of yourself? Do you know how to clean house? I'm not just talking to the girls. If you lived on your own like I did, you had to clean your own house. I didn't have money to hire somebody to come in to do it. And I didn't live next door to my mama so she could come over and do it. I lived about four and a half hours away from my mom. Oh, my. So I slipped over and I got an apron and put it around me, Brother Branham said, and I began to help her. And I said, honey, you know what? I saw the prettiest dress the other day. I just wanted to get it for you. And it was in a certain city just close to here. We'll go get it. And at the same time, my heart, I was praying, Heavenly Father, quiet this dear little woman. And I put my hand on her. She didn't know what I was doing. What was he doing? He was praying for her. I put my hand on her, her not knowing what I was doing. I said, yes, honey, oh, it was beautiful. Oh, Lord, quieten this little woman. And just kept on, you know, her not knowing what I was doing. I was projecting and creating a different atmosphere. Walk in the love of God. Have fellowship. He was projecting a different creating a different atmosphere by projecting love. Understanding. For all you men to think your wives don't do nothing at home while you're gone to work, trade places with them a day. You'll be begging to go back to work. Taking care of babies and taking care of kids, and I'm going to tell you what, that's hard work. Baby starts crying. You don't know why it's crying. You start down a list of checking off things to figure out why it's crying. Well, I've changed his diaper, so it's not crying about that. I fed it, so it's not crying about that. You know, I didn't stick a pin in it, so it's not crying about that. Some of y'all probably don't know what that is, but when my brother was a baby, we didn't have disposable diapers. I remember pinning diapers on my brother. And, you know, I had a hard time, you know, because I'd put this thick hand behind that diaper so that I wouldn't poke the pin into him. And then when I'd pull that thick hand out, you know, there was too much room left, the diaper wouldn't stay up. But you didn't want to poke him with the pin. See, you go down through a checklist. This and this and this and this. You know, when they start to cry, the first thing I did was change the diaper. I didn't care if it needed change or not. I just changed it. That got checked off. No, that's not the problem now. And then went to see if they was hungry. It's a lot of work. And then on top of that, they got to wash your clothes. They try to have supper ready so when you come in the door, you don't have to wait. You can go ahead and eat. Remember what Brother Branham told in his life story. When he had had this favorite chair they had bought and they was making payments on it. I think it was like a quarter a week or something like that. And they got behind on the payments. And so the department store come and got the chair. And Hope, that's when Hope was living. And Hope was real concerned about him coming home, and she knew he would come home and he would sit in that chair, you know, and relax, and so she knew he was going to miss that chair, and she was didn't want him to be upset, and so she got some boys there in the neighborhood to go out and dig up some worms and gather them up, and then she made him a pie, his favorite. And then when he come in from work, you know, she started soothing him. And she said, hey, instead of us just sitting here today, how about let's go out and I'll go with you and you go fishing. What was she doing? She was projecting love to him. Brother Branham says, I projected love and created a different atmosphere. I was walking in the love of God, have fellowship. In a few moments, she got quiet. Then when she got quiet, Sarah and Becky stopped fighting. Joseph got up and got something to play with, and there was peace in the home. What was it? Projecting love. They were my children, my wife, and I was God. He's talking about in this instance. Why is he saying that? Because he created a different atmosphere. We're little gods. We can create. And then God giving his spirit, and through that spirit with love to my family, sovereign grace come in and quieten the family. It'll do it. I know it will. Projecting love in the family. Brother Bam tells a story about when he was in Mexico and he was praying for the sick, you know. And there was an old man they brought up. He was being led by somebody up onto the platform. He was barefoot. And his feet were wrinkled. He said his shoulders were hunched over. And he was blind. And Brother Branham said he got to thinking, that's somebody's daddy. And that's somebody's child. And he said, who knows the last time he's even had a good meal or a good place to lay his head down. He don't have nothing in this world. He needed a jacket. He needed shoes. Brother Branham said, and on top of this, he was blind. He says, the devil is really cruel. So Brother Branham, before he prayed for him, he stepped over there and put his foot over beside that old man. He was going to take his shoes off and give it to him. But he realized his shoes wouldn't fit the man. He measured up and looked at him. He said the man's shoulders was wider than his, so he couldn't give him his coat. So he said, I didn't wait on no vision. I just took him in my arms and pulled him up to my bosom. Amen. He said, and I just held him close to me. He said, what was I doing? He said, I was projecting love to the old man. And he said, after a little bit, you let him go. And then the man said, glory a Dios, which means glory to God. And he said, then he started walking, he said, I can see, I can see. Amen. Brother Lamb said, what was it? He said, I projected love to him. Amen. Amen. You see, friends, if you don't enter into fellowship, if something don't cry out in you for each other, if something don't project love, you see, people's not foolish. They understand whether you're putting on or not. They understand it. He said, divine love projected resulted in sovereign grace taking its place and restoring that man his sight. He said he projected love and sympathy. Can you have sympathy for your fellow man? Brother Bram said, to do that, first you've got to get into that spot. In other words, you've got to try to put yourself in their place. If you want your prayers to be successful, then put yourself in that person's place when you go to pray. He said, that's the way you got to do with sinners, too. Many people pray for sinners. That's all right. But that's not the way you win a sinner. It's your business to win the sinner. And you don't win him just by praying for him. You win him by talking to him and introducing him to Christ. That's your business. That's your duty, is to win sinners by talking to them and projecting to them the love of God through the word of God. That wins the sinner. We want the love of God to be so reigning in our midst, in our church, that when visitors come in here, one thing that they notice is, I'll tell you what, This is a group of people that show love. Not letting them see our differences. Projecting love so that our young ones, our children, can see this kind of behavior. Brother Branham talked about a young man that his daddy was Irish. He said, you know, they were always moody and high-tempered and high-strung, fighting. He said, then his mother was German. He said they were people that didn't ask for forgiveness and didn't ask for pardoning, couldn't forgive, couldn't forget. And he was talking to the parents of this young man who was 18 years old. And he said, unless he gets converted, all these traits are going to be in him. And the father spoke up and said, well, he's been baptized. Brother Bram says, that's all right. He's come to Christ. But has he been born again? He said to the father, he said, now, you're Irish, and you got this background, but you don't act that way because you've been born again. And to the mother, you don't act this way because you've been born again. And he said, until that boy gets born again, he'll be hell on earth to any girl he would try to marry. To be born again. Brother Branham was talking to a woman that was in the discernment line. He said, you got yourself in a condition. You've been prayed for many times. See, you're trying to get a hold of something. Is that it's right on you? It's now. When you're up here, and then you drop down here, and when you're down here, you're moody and low and nervous and upset. And you have real upset spells like that. You know, it's a mental condition that makes you feel that way. Well, it's just all wound up. Sure. He says, and then you'll think you're healed, and then you drop down here and you say, oh, I lost it. Sure, because you let yourself drop down here. So he's talking to this woman about being moody, nervous and upset, mental condition. And he's telling her, you can be healed. The message of the great warrior David, Brother Branham begins to talk about Saul, King Saul, and how he said, you know, Saul had went so far away from God, God's spirit left him and an evil spirit come to torment him. And he said Saul would get moody. Listen to me now. Saul would get moody. Brother Branham said he would get in a bad humor, all out of sorts, like some people get on Monday morning. You ever have them Monday mornings where it seemed like you're trying to start the week and nothing's going right? And you getting all out of sorts and you're getting in a bad mood. Brother Branham said, did you know that was an evil spirit? Well, you know how to deal with an evil spirit, don't you? You don't invite it in and say, sit down, let's have a conversation together. Let me dwell on these thoughts that's got me all upset. That's what you're doing. If you dwell on those thoughts that got you all upset, you're having a conversation with the spirit. You're letting the spirit take control of you. It don't matter that you're born again. Devils come to torment. And Brother Branham said, devils study you. And they know your weaknesses. They know how to get to you. They've been doing it a long time to many people way before you. He said, David would come. And he was a divine healer. He said, yes, sure he was. He healed by music. He said he had a gift of casting out evil spirits. And the Holy Ghost hadn't come, so he cast them out by music. He said he would play the words of the Lord and it would disturb the evil spirits. That so much that they would leave Saul. He would say the words of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He would sing these words, and it would disturb the evil spirits. You get up on Monday morning, don't roll out of the wrong side of the bed, but get up and just start singing. Even if it's just in your mind. You can do it when things aren't going so well. When we lived up in Ohio, and we lived in my father-in-law and mother-in-law's basement, one morning we got up, there was about this much water all over the floor everywhere. And the sump pump had stopped working and the water backed up. Now, there wasn't no sense of getting all upset about it. We had to get that water out of there. We had to get that sump pump working. Then we had to get all that water over there where the sump pump was so we could get it pumped out of there. So we had to move that water. Wasn't no sense in being upset about it. See, my wife and I both were in college at that time. And that meant we couldn't go to school that day. We had to get that took care of. So I thought, well, there's one good mark. And so I just began singing, there shall be showers of blessing. Showers of blessing, you know, while I was pushing that water across the floor to get it to go out the sump pump. It wasn't a time to be happy. It ruined some of our things. There wasn't no sense being all down about it. Wasn't no sense getting upset and sitting around and saying, well, man, now I'm in a bad mood. Because it wasn't bad mood wasn't going to move the water. Bad mood don't change the situation. You know how you change the situation? Change the atmosphere. You say, will it Will it turn things around? Will things be better on the job? Will I get more work and all this? Yeah, eventually. But you know what? Don't look for it to be like the snap of a finger. You know what happens? We get in church on Sunday, and we get under that anointing as it's coming out. And, then we leave. And while we're there, we feel like we could take the world on. We leave out of Sunday service, and we've been lifted up by the singing, and we've been lifted up by the preaching, and we're like, buddy, I'm ready to go. And then Monday comes. And then we get in a bad mood. What happens is, you've come down out from underneath that anointing. Brother Branham said, look at Elijah. Called fire down out of heaven. Killed those prophets of Baal. But when he came out from underneath, and then called rain down from heaven. But when he came out from underneath that anointing, then he got all down. Brother Branham said, that's the way I get to feeling after a meeting sometimes. I get moody. And he said, and I'll cry a while. And I'll walk around a while. He said, and then I'll say, I'm a total failure. And he said, I'll say, I don't see why God ever had anything to do with me. I'm a failure. Think about this. Coming out of a meeting where he's called people out, told them who they was, where they were from, and that they would get better. They were well. Go and God heals you. And then he comes out of there, comes out from underneath that anointing and starts saying, I feel like a total failure. And Satan, an evil spirit, will jump right on that. You're right, you are a failure. Because if you weren't, this would be happening and that would be happening and this would be different. You wouldn't be feeling this away. You wouldn't be feeling all down. Friends, I've been there. Come out from preaching a service and after I get out from underneath the anointing, I'll say, man, alive, that is the worst I've ever preached. I don't think people were even listening to me. You know, and then you get to feeling sorry for yourself. And then you want to seek some pity. That's what somebody needs to do. World's smallest violin. You don't need no pity. Get up. Shake yourself. The devil, you ain't keeping me down. You say, well, I've come out from underneath that, being under that anointing on Sunday and being in church, and it felt like I could take on the world. Now here I am facing Monday. What do I do? Brother Branham said, shame on you people who don't believe in string music. He said, devils can't stand stringed music. He said, David cast out devils with string music. He played the harp. And he said, when David would play the harp, the evil spirits would have to leave. Evil spirits, he said, never have liked it. Hallelujah. I plan on finishing this thought today. Brother Branham says, sometimes you see me, I'm moody and I feel bad and I'm tired and I'm weary or something like that. He said, of course, that goes along with the ministry. But we all get those. But the thing of it is, we want to understand one another. I realize you have your ups and downs too. I'm not the only one that has them. You have them. And when you're having yours, I'll try to understand. And when I'm having mine, you try to understand. We all have them ups and downs. Sometimes you get on the phone and somebody's not up, they're down. Sometimes when people are down, they'll say things they shouldn't say. They'll say things they don't really mean. Be understanding. And they must be down. Well, I just wanted to call and tell you I loved you. You know, I had a friend. Every time I'd get around him, no matter what kind of mood I was in, he'd always get me in a better mood. He just had a cheerful way about him. And when I would be feeling down, I used to look him up. Because he had a way of making me laugh. And the thing I got to realizing, could I be that for someone else? Laughter helps the soul. Moody. Brother Ram says, I get spells. I get moody. What gets me is when I get those spells, when I get all overworked. And Satan comes telling me why nobody cares for you. You really haven't got a friend in the world, see? Nobody loves you. Some years ago, I was sitting in Brother Dan Daisley's living room, and we had come through there to visit, stopped by his house, called him first. He said, come on over. And sitting there on the couch by him just talking, and I don't remember exactly how the conversation got that way, but he started telling me how sometimes Satan comes to him, makes him feel like nobody loved him, make him feel like nobody cared for him. And I was sitting there, just, you know, I hadn't been pastoring here very long. And I was sitting there thinking, how in the world could he feel that way? Well, my goodness, he's loved by people everywhere. But sometimes I've realized the devil will come and tell you those things. I'll tell you what, friends, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't preach to you. I preach to you because I love you. Because I want to see you grow in the Lord. I want to see you ready for the rapture. I want us to all go in the rapture together. So don't listen to the devil when he tries to tell you that. Brother Bram says, I'm not immune to temptation. It's in the same message where he's talking about this. I'll go back and read it so that you can see it all connected together. I get in spells too, you know. I get moody. I get in a spot where what gets me is where I get those spells where I get all overworked and Satan comes tells me, why, nobody cares for me. You really haven't got a friend in the world, see? And remember, I'm not immune to the temptations. And I've got to overcome that. You've got to overcome that. Those spells of being moody, you got to overcome that. How do I overcome it? Overcome it by the word. How did God, Brother Branham said, what did he do in the word? He would heal those situations through music. Put on some music. My goodness, you know how to put on everything else. Put on some good gospel music. Some singing. If you had some CDs of the singing of the saints, I know we did have some that had been made a few years ago. I'm sure we still got the master somewhere. Put on some music. If you ain't got any music to put on, just start singing yourself. It don't matter whether you're a good singer or not. The devil just don't like good gospel singing. He don't like worship of the Lord. Think about it. One of the reasons he was cast out is because he was jealous of the worship of God. He says, I've got to overcome that. I know myself. And I know what I go through. And I know there's times I get moody. And I'm taking this to heart. I've got to overcome that. And you know, you don't overcome it by mind over matter. You know. But you can get your thoughts centered on the Lord and start thinking on the Lord. And you can't think on the Lord and allow the devil to stir around your thoughts at the same time. Get over those Monday mornings. We call them the Monday blues. Get over it. Don't let the devil tell you, oh, you're going to have a bad day, it's Monday. Don't listen to that. What's the difference between Monday and Tuesday? If the week started with Tuesday, it'd be Tuesday. If the week started with Wednesday, it'd be Wednesday. But see, the way we are with work and so forth and all these things, our week starts on Monday. Start off right. You got to go to school. You got to go to work, whatever you got to do, just start off right. And realize, sometimes there's things you got to do that you got to do them not because you like them, but because you got to do them. And overcome that. Pray. Ask God to help you. And don't forget what Brother Branham said. Devils hate string music. String music play in the worship of God. Amen. Let's stand. Well, I know I've touched on some things today, and I pray that it helps you. And when I was studying a couple of weeks ago, during the day, I'd kind of meditate, you know, even when I wasn't at the computer, I'd kind of be meditating on the things that the Lord was giving me. And the Lord just said, look up Moody. Of course, I had to sort through all the quotes that talked about D.L. Moody to get to these quotes. And I thought, man, I found a gold mine. Brother Branham sure knew how to talk about those things and what he was talking about. And we can take from that, and it can be beneficial to us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning. Lord, we all have our times, Lord, being down. We have our times of feeling alone. We have our times, dear God, like Brother Branham talked about, where you feel like, well, maybe nobody cares about me. Sometimes we have our moods, mood swings, and then we're up real high and then we're down real low. But Lord, there is an anchor that we have that can hold us steadfast. Lord, we can look to you. Lord, there's times when, God, we feel down and we don't even know why. There's not anything that's happened. There's not anything that's going on. There's nothing seemingly disturbing us. And we have no idea why we're feeling what we're feeling. Lord, you can help us. Help us to overcome in those times. Strengthen us, dear God. Bless your people, I pray. Go with them, Lord. Touch them during these times, God. Lord, minister to us through music, Lord. Come into our thoughts and let us dwell on you. Meditate on the words. Meditate on what's being preached. Just like when Joseph, the Bible said, as he thought on these things concerning Mary and her with child, while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord came to him and spoke to him. Lord, send your angels like you did with Elijah. That, Lord, when he got in that mood like that, you sent angels down, Lord, to comfort him. Yes. Hallelujah. Send angels, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, as the song says, all night, all day, angels watching over me. Lord, you've given your angels charge, Lord, to watch over your children. Lord, now let us believe. Let us receive. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.